Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks, and we ask that it would indeed speak to us today. We ask that your spirit would work in our hearts and minds as we work through these two passages, and that this Christmas morning would be a morning of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You might like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, it's page 685 in your Bibles. And as you do, I just want to ask a question. What is it with Americans? Oh, actually, I better be careful. We had some Americans in the room last night. Have we got any Americans in the room today? Whew, that's good. That's fine. I've also got to be careful because my sister married an American and lives in an America too. But that's okay. She's far enough away. She won't hear what I have to say. And I can cut that bit out of the recording. But what is it with Americans? Since when? I just don't get the difference between American culture and the vast gulf into our culture and everything else that changes. For instance, since when did Americans upsize medium to extra, extra large? Let me give you an example. Today, Christmas, I got my Christmas present. As always, I buy my own Christmas present for the boys to give me. And so I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. I love to watch American Gridiron. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. So I decided that I would have a Dallas Cowboys jersey. So I ordered it online from America. You can get it specially made with your favourite number, so 25, and even the name Harris across the back. How cool is that? And, you know, and I'm a medium size, so I thought, medium. I opened up today, yeah! So now I have to either buy myself a whole lot of those really big shoulder pads that you see the Americans. That's going to be a good look, isn't it? Or I'm going to have to start eating a whole lot of upsized American meals at a different, you know, fast food franchises around the place. America and Australia, there's such huge culture differences. Let me give you another example. I like to listen to the radio sometimes when I'm working on the computer. I listen to it on the internet. And so you can listen to nearly any radio station in the world. I like to listen to this Christian one from Seattle, Washington. They play great Christian music. The last month since Thanksgiving, they've been playing Christmas carols. It's been great. You hear the old favourite Christmas carols. You hear some of the new Christian music. But then every now and then they play just one of those American carols. Just one of those carols that you just cringes and is absolutely ludicrous with Australia. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. That just does not work in Australia, does it? Now, there's a good number of you in the room that all of a sudden, as soon as I say, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, you're instantly thinking of Bing Crosby. And you can even picture the movie, can't you? Yeah, I was going to show a video, but we're a bit short of time. But you can picture the movie of him singing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I'm not going to do it to you now. There's enough of you in the room that are of another age, you're going, who on earth is Bing Crosby? And to you, I would say, go home and Google it and have a look at it. But I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And do you know it's actually in the top, I think it's number 3 of the all-time favourite songs in America? It has special meaning for Americans. It's particularly associated with the war and the troops being overseas and dreaming of the white Christmas at home. So it means a lot to them, but fair dinkum, give me a break. It just doesn't work in Australia, does it? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. There's a fair bit of Australia. Every now and then there's a little thing, and every now and then someone heckles from the congregation. But I've lived in a whole lot of different parts of Australia, and more often than not, you are not going to get a white. I lived in Gyra for 6 years. Of all the places, people drive through Gyra and they say, that's the coldest place on earth. I know they're only kidding. It's the second coldest. And even there, we never had a white Christmas, except once when it hailed, and our ground was white because of hail. But there's just not a snowflake's chance of ever turning up in Australia, is there? But listen to these words. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas where treetops glisten, where children listen to sleigh bells in the snow. I love an Australian Christmas. There's no glistening of treetops. There's just heat haze and eucalyptus in the air. I love an Australian Christmas. We don't have sleigh bells. We have bells on bikes of kids riding around the streets. In fact, actually, who rides in sleighs nowadays? I reckon even in America today, if there was somewhere where it was snowing, I don't reckon they're going to be hitching up to a sleigh, but rather they're going to be putting chains on their big old four-wheel drive Dodge pickup or something. Today's forecast is 34 degrees. There is not a chance of a snowflake turning up in Bendigo. In fact, there's not a chance probably across the whole of Australia, from Darwin to Hobart, and yes, I even said Hobart, and if there was a chance in Darwin, it'd probably be blown all the way to New Zealand, or from Perth to Sydney. I don't want to rain on your parade. If you would prefer to be in the Northern Hemisphere, snuggled under a blanket, drinking eggnog by the fire, and looking out the window at the snow falling softly upon the ground, then more power to you. But give me an Australian Christmas. Barbecue, seafood, cool drink, going for a swim, daylight savings, first ball of the Boxing Day Test match. So why on earth am I speaking about I am dreaming of a white Christmas here in Australia? I'm so glad you asked that question, because I'm about to tell you the answer. Because I am dreaming of a white Christmas. I am dreaming of a white Christmas for you and for me. Have a look what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of verses that we didn't read out from verse 2. And this is Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared up children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on him. They're sad words, aren't they? They're tough words. This is God speaking about his people, and he says that they have rebelled against him. You know, a donkey knows his master, an ox knows the manger, but God's own people don't know him. They've turned their backs on him. And remember, this is God's people, Israel. This is God's people that he literally moved heaven and earth to save. If you remember the story, if you remember your Old Testament, they were slaves in Egypt, and God literally moved heaven and earth to get them out of Egypt. And then he fed them and he watered them throughout the wilderness for 40 years. And then he brought them to the edge of the promised land. And then he fought for them so that they would actually take the promised land filled with milk and honey. God blessed them greatly, and they turned their backs on him. They turned their backs. That so describes rebellion, doesn't it? You know what the truth is? The truth is this. That is not a problem for some 2,700 years ago, because that's about when that passage was written. This is not a problem for some 2,700 years ago only. It's a problem nowadays too, isn't it? I am the one standing up the front wearing the funny collar. But I'm included with you. We all turn our backs on God, don't we? Each one of us has gone astray. Each one of us has rebelled against God. At best, each one of us has ignored God. The Lord God Almighty, the ruler of the universe, gives and gives and gives and gives, and we take and we take and we take and we take. The sad part of the story is that God's people don't think there's anything wrong. Have a look with me, verses 11 and following. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Do you hear the heaviness of God's heart when he says that? I'm weary of it. I cannot bear it anymore. And the thing is, they think everything's sweet. God's people think everything's great. They're doing everything that they're required of doing to do. They're keeping all the commandments. They're keeping the regulations, the sacrifices. They're doing all the things that they're meant to do. And God says, you know what? They're meaningless. They don't mean a thing. And the reason why they don't mean a thing is because you're doing them, but your heart's not in it. Your heart is not in it. You're just going through the motions, God says. I want to ask a blunt question. Don't answer it out loud. Do we fall for the same trap? Do we fall for the same trap where we, in a sense, go through the motions and we think everything is sweet with God? Now, maybe we say, well, you know, I go to church each week. Hey, I even read my Bible often, and it's the King James Bible too. Or, you know, hey, I get to church, you know, now I'm busy. I only get there Christmas and Easter. But, you know, the rest of the time I'm pretty good. God understands, doesn't he? God knows I'm not Mother Teresa, but hey, there's only one of them. I'm doing my best. It's not too bad, is it? The tough news is that we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. It's not a problem of some 2,700 years ago. It's also a problem now. Some things don't change, do they? But at the end of this passage, there is hope. Have a look with me at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be white like wool. God describes his people. He says their sins are red as scarlet. They are crimson. They are stained. But he will make them white. White like wool. White like snow. You can probably work out where I'm going. Some 700 years later, after this passage was written, 700 years later, there was a night in Bethlehem. And God's plan to turn red to white took a huge step forward. Some 700 years, there were some shepherds. They were just doing what they'd done every other night. They were sitting in the fields, looking after the sheep, minding their own business, when they got a night show that no one has ever seen before or since. When the angels turned up, and have a look what they said. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and these well-known words. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Anyone who thinks that seeing an angel is a nice thing, listen carefully. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." This is such a well-known story, but you realise that when you know the background, it takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? When you know that there are sin-stained people that God wants to make white as snow, and when he turns up and the angels say, "Good news," you understand why it's good news. Red, sin-stained people are going to become white as snow saints. Their Saviour has been born. It's the beginning of a rescue mission. Actually, better still, it's the beginning of a washing process. And Christ comes into the world to wash us clean. That image is actually picked up again right at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to read this verse out for you. Don't worry about trying to find it. You can look for it later. But from Revelation, it describes the saints as these, the people of God. They are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, even if you're not a picture person, I hope that you can get that picture in your head. Here are the people who should have been wearing white robes, white to signify purity and to signify holiness, but at one stage they weren't white robes, they were red, sin-stained robes, but they've now been washed white again, but in blood. The blood of the Lamb, the cross of Jesus, the blood shed for you, for me, for all. Now, the logic of those washing instructions doesn't work. Don't go home and try and get something that's white and it's turned red and wash it in blood and think it's going to come out white again. It doesn't work in human terms, and which I actually think shows it's got to be God who does it, because he can wash white in blood. And he does. He washes red, sin-stained people, white as snow, in the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. There is only one way to be washed clean. There is only one way to be right with God, and it's through Jesus. That's why the angels sang. That's why I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Are you? Let me ask some more blunt questions. Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to be part of God's kingdom? Do you want to be with him forever and ever, amen? Do you want to have your robes washed clean? Do you want to have the weight of those sin-stained robes taken from your shoulders? Do you want to have peace with God? Are you dreaming of a white Christmas? In a room such as this, there are people here for all sorts of reasons. There are some people who have come here today literally kicking and screaming. Now, they've had the good grace not to kick and scream too much since they've come in through the doors. But hey, I've been around long enough. I know that there are some people probably in this room are here just to please Grandma. And you know what? I'm cool with that. That's okay. Because my hope and my prayer is that one day, maybe when you hear Bing Crosby sing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, but maybe one day you'll go, hey, you know what? I remember someone saying about a white Christmas and that I could be right with God through Jesus. That's my prayer, that the seed would be planted. But I also know in a group such as this size that there will be some of us here today who are dreaming of a white Christmas, who long for a white Christmas, who so want to be right with God, desperate to be start again. And if that's you, then we need to talk. We really, really do. Talk with me, talk with Rob, talk with someone else that you feel comfortable to talk about. Hey, if nothing else, talk to Jesus and tell him that you long to be washed white, that you long to give your life to him. You dream of a white Christmas. And there will be some of us in the room. And like I said, please, if you're that last group and you really are dreaming of a white Christmas, and even if you just want to write your name and number on a little piece of paper and just surreptitiously give it to me at the end of the service, that's okay. I'll get in contact with you. But for the rest of us who have washed our robes, as it were, in the blood of the Lamb, do you realize that you are no longer dreaming of a white Christmas? You should be living it. Living the white Christmas. Rejoicing. Giving thanks. And as the old carol says, calling to one another, oh, come, come, come and worship. Oh, come, let us adore him, the one who washes us clean, the one who is the Lord of the white Christmas. I'm going to hand over to Rob now. Thanks, Rob.